Thursday is my sermon writing day. And on Thursday at noon, I'd been writing in the morning. I was putting together some lunch, just heating up leftovers, when I opened up the back door and decided I would eat outside. The sun was shining that day. Humidity was low. It's about 75 degrees. There was a gentle breeze in my backyard that caused the leaves on the oak tree to glow, to shimmer. And that same breeze waved the giant yellow Esperanza bush in front of me, swept butterflies and dragonflies across my point of view, and lulled my dogs to sleep on the back porch. Wow, it was glorious out there. Glory. I believe that we know it when we see it. We know it when we experience it. Here's a definition that I like for glory. It comes from the Jewish annotated New Testament. Glory is the visible manifestation of God's presence. The visible manifestation of God's presence. And I wondered, where do you see glory? If this is the definition for glory, where do you spot it? Where is God's presence made visible to you? Is it outside in creation? Because that's a perfectly acceptable answer. In the spirit of St. Francis, Father Richard Rohr teaches that creation is the first incarnation of God, and Jesus is the second. The second time that God's Spirit was made present and obvious to us in the material world. So where do you see God? Where do you spot this visible manifestation of God's presence? Maybe it's on the cross, in the death and the resurrection of Jesus, our Savior. Is that glory for you? Martin Luther wrote that on the cross we are shown all the glory of God that we could bear. That's the glory that we see when we look on the cross, as much as we can take. How about the teachings and the life of Jesus the Messiah? One of my New Testament professors was Gail O'Day, and she was an expert in the Gospel of John, and she was quick to point out that in John's Gospel, Jesus' glory is first revealed not at the Transfiguration, as it is in the other three Gospels, where Moses and Elijah appear on either side of Jesus on the mountain, but in John's Gospel, his glory is first revealed in relationship at the wedding of Cana in Galilee. So surely the way that Jesus interacted with people demonstrated glory. And he taught us that God's presence is made known to us in relationships, that we even might spot glory on other people. In art, glory is depicted upon people as a halo. Now, you're not going to find the word halo in Scripture. You won't find it in the Bible. But you will see halos in much of sacred art because we often find God's presence resting upon the face of another person. I noticed this week as I walked around my home and looked at the photographs that I have of my loved ones, that those very favorite photographs of mine that are sitting in frames, somehow the glow of glory is captured, whether it's in their eyes or their smile or the yawn of a child, somehow the joy, the glory is captured. Glory does show up on other people. I came across a story of a 101-year-old man named Paul Snyder, just turned 101. He lives in Maryland. And Paul Snyder, of course, as a 101-year-old man, was asked about the secret of his longevity. And he said, it's friendship. Not just generic friendship, but a particular kind of friendship. He said it's new friendship. Making new acquaintances or new friends. He does this as he goes about his day, wherever he is, at the dentist's office, at the grocery store, at the church, even at the nail salon. This 101-year-old man is spotting glory on people, people that are new to him. He's looking for it. He's expecting it. He's honoring it. And that's the secret to his longevity. In chapter 33 of Exodus, we have a conversation, a dialogue between Moses and God, where Moses says to God, "Show me your glorious presence." Moses is bold, not only in this demand, "Show me your glorious presence," but throughout this exchange. This is not the Moses of Exodus chapter 3, who is given a scaled down glimpse of God's presence in a bush that is burning but not consumed, and replies to God's presence, "Who, me? You talking to me? Send somebody else. I'm not the one." Here in chapter 33, Moses says, "God, I want to know." In fact, the word "know" is the key to this whole section of Scripture. Moses says to God, "I want to know the plan going forward. And I want to know that you are going with us. And I want to know you. I want to know." Biblical scholar Walter Brueggemann says, "The chutzpah of Moses is impressive in this passage. It's much to be admired. And that this interaction with God is a model of prayer. Moses crowds God in insistent ways," is the way that Brueggemann puts it. I love that as prayer. Moses crowds God in insistent ways, staying focused on God's presence. He insists that God go with the people to the promised land, to which God says, "My presence, my face," that's the same Hebrew word, "will go with you." And then Moses asks to be a witness. To be a witness to God's glory. And some translations use the word "please" here, that Moses says, "Please show me your glorious presence," he asks respectfully. But the answer is still no. God says, "I'm going to make all of my goodness to pass in front of you. I'll proclaim my name, which is kindness and compassion, and I'm going to protect you. I'm going to shield you in the gap, in the cleft of the rock as I pass by." You see, Moses asks for glory, and God gives goodness. God gives a trail of goodness. The Hebrew word for glory implies weight or heaviness. And remember last week we talked about how the Hebrew word for sin also implies heaviness, suggests weight. And so sin and glory are both heavy for us in different ways. God's glory is too heavy. It's too great. It's too much for any one person to witness. And Brueggemann calls this request of Moses a request to see the hidden core of God's own life. The hidden core of God's own life. That truth, it's just too great for us. It's too much for those of us, all of us, who see through a glass darkly. This week, I have remembered some of the times in my life when I've demanded to know God's presence. And here's what I realized. When I demand to know that God is there, those have been hard times in my life. I remember when I had a 7-year-old with a broken leg, or when I had a middle schooler with a broken spirit. I remember the days before my grandmother passed away because she was one of my people. And I remember when a friend died suddenly. I also remembered when the community that I served before I came to Spring Creek asked me to lead, to step up to lead and to preach, but they were broken and wounded. In all of those instances, I demanded, God, where are you? I need to know where you are. I need to know the plan. I want to know that you are with us, and please, please, let me see you clearly now. Here's the thing. When I have made those demands, I have always received an answer from God. And the answer from God is in this passage of Scripture, and it's also in my experience. The answer goes this way. God says, I am with you. I always go with you. And I am kind and compassionate. Wherever you spot mercy in this difficult time, that is me because that is my name. And you're going to see me, the work that I've done most clearly after I've passed by. It's hindsight. It works really well spiritually. And so we see trails. We see where God's presence has been. We see the after effects. We see the glow. We see the goodness. We just don't spot God's glory directly. We're shielded from it. We are. St. Francis of Assisi, like many medieval Christians, believed that the clefts and the crevices, the caves and the rocks and the hills were created at that moment on Good Friday as Jesus died and the earthquakes rocked the land. It's a lovely poetic thought, isn't it? That Jesus' death provides some protected space for each of us to see God more clearly. And we know that St. Francis often went to a cave to pray alone in solitude. There's a story that goes that each day when he came out of the cleft, out of the cave, Brother Leo would ask him, did God say anything? And Francis would say, no. Day after day, Francis would go into that cleft in the rock and pour out his soul in prayer. And day after day, he always answered, no. Finally, one day, Leo asked, and Francis surprised him, yes. Yes, God did say one word to me today. Leo, of course, asked, what was it? And Francis said, more. More. God wanted more of Francis. God wanted more of St. Francis. One of the things that stands out to me about Exodus chapter 33 and the repetition of the verb to know is that God knows Moses. God knows Moses' name. While Moses flails around with all that he doesn't know and all that he wants to know, the stabilizing truth, the promise, is that God knows Moses. God knows this people. And as we conclude our time in Genesis and Exodus, we can rest in this promise. God knows you. God knows your name. God knows Spring Creek. God knows our name, and we will make every effort to honor the truth that God is with us, to spot mercy in the present moment, and to spot glory in our rearview mirror. Will you pray with me? Merciful God, you are kind and compassionate. And you know us by name. Would you allow us faithfully to hold the pain and the complexity and the chaos of the world around us, that we might wait with awareness, giving up our desire to know and to understand, and giving into our reliance upon you. Because your work is good. and your work is beautiful. Your goodness is always in our midst. Strengthen us to show up in merciful ways in our homes and in our communities. We ask this in the name of the one who revealed glory, Jesus our Savior. Amen.